Now, friends, I was able to finish the triathlon in record time today, so I was able to get back for church. So thank you. I get the feeling some of you don't believe me. The first stage of the triathlon is to walk down the driveway. Then I jog to the end of the church car park. No, I'm only kidding. Friends, if you were in the triathlon today, you would have had to be totally committed. Absolutely focused, especially if you wanted to come in the top 100 or something like that. You know, it absolutely takes focus, dedication. You can't think about anything else for probably ages as you go into rigorous training. It's all or nothing. It's total commitment. If you want to represent Australia at the Olympics, it's all or nothing. If you want to play for Australia in the cricket, it's all or nothing. If you want to play for Australia in the rugby, well, I'm not so sure, but I think it's all or nothing. If you want to be an astronaut, if you want to be Prime Minister, CEO of Microsoft, it's all or nothing. That's the nature of that sort of commitment. You can let nothing distract you. It requires training and sacrifice and focus and dedication. And if you want to follow Jesus, it's all or nothing. There can be no compromise, no playing around at the edges. It's not like a gym membership where you fit it in when you can. It's not like religion where you have these religious compartments to your life and you just step into them for a while and then the rest of your life is, well, normal. It's more like a marriage. All or nothing. Commitment, sacrifice, focus, exclusivity. Now, friends, this morning is a one-off sermon. It's not part of an ongoing series like we normally do. Because of the triathlon, I knew that people would be coming and going. But it's exciting in this passage to step back in time to look at the fledgling nation of Israel just arrived in the Promised Land centuries before Jesus. This is probably 1,500 years before Jesus. You'll recall that God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. They'd wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Now, at this point in Joshua 24, they have entered the Promised Land. They've driven out the inhabitants. God has given them the land. It's been carved up and allocated among the various tribes of Israel. And now their leader, Joshua, has led them into this land. Now Joshua is about to die. And the verses we read in chapter 24 are his valedictory speech. He knows that his time is near. And he's wanting to give the people a challenge. And the words we read are a conversation between Joshua and his people. And the conversation goes something like this. Now, people, I'm about to die. So fear the Lord and serve him. And they say, we will. And he says to them, you can't. It's very hard. And they say, no, we know it's hard, but we will. And Joshua says, then throw away other gods. And they say, we will. Now, to this point in the chapter, Joshua has been retelling the story of God's dealing with the Israelites right back to Genesis 12 when he first called Abraham to serve and follow him. And right from the very beginning, it's a story of grace, of God's goodness to his people, of his loving patience with them. And Joshua is recounting with them what God has said to them. So in verse 3, have a look with me back before we started reading. Verse 3, I took Abraham and gave him many descendants. God's grace. Verses 6 to 7, I brought your fathers out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Grace. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. God's grace. Verse 11, you came to Jericho and I gave the people into your hands. Remember the old Sunday school story of marching around the city walls of Jericho and the walls collapsing? Verse 13, I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities which you did not build. God's grace. Blessing after blessing. God has been so good to these people. Despite their complaints against him, despite their failure to trust him, despite their failure to inquire of him as to what his will was, despite their failure to obey him, God has blessed them abundantly. Blessing after blessing. And now, having brought them to this point, now he asks them to respond by giving an exclusive commitment to the Lord alone, to throw away all other gods, which of course are no gods, and to serve him alone. Now notice how this is completely upside down to religion. In religion, you try to please the God, and then hopefully he will be good to you. Work hard, then perhaps a bit of his grace, a bit of reward. Here we have the complete opposite. Grace first, Abraham, rescue from Egypt, the land, God's blessing, then a commitment is called for. What else could they do to respond to God who had blessed them so abundantly, who had brought them into his promised land? How could they not commit to following him? It was the only reasonable response to his very great mercy. Our brothers and sisters, we're in exactly the same position. In the New Testament, grace is so wonderfully laid out. Story after story of God's grace, God's kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. And then we read in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, he says, what does he go on to say? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, God's kindness to you in Jesus, his forgiveness, his grace, Jesus' death and resurrection for you, your eternal life, your reconciliation to God, nothing of your own doing, all of God's doing, in view of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Grace first, then commitment. Friends, what else can we do to the God who has blessed us so much, who has revealed himself to us in Jesus, who has dealt with our sin through Jesus' sacrifice, who has given us the gift of eternal life? Offering our whole selves to him is the only adequate response to his kindness after kindness after kindness. But I want you to notice the surprising challenge that Joshua throws out at his people. Have a look with me at verse 15. This is a shock. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, what can he be thinking? Then he gives them a choice, old gods or new gods. It's kind of like that old Bob Dylan song. I'm not about to try and sing it to you, but do you remember? You've got to serve someone. You've got to serve someone. That's what Joshua is doing. He's deliberately provoking them to see that if they're not going to serve the one true God, then they must choose some other God, some other non-existent God. Come on, which one will he be? Which one will it be, he says. And I say to you this morning, friends, if serving the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ seems undesirable to you, then choose you this day whom you will serve. The old gods of materialism and sport and career, family, or the new gods of me, myself, and I? Which God will it be? Because you will serve a God. There's no doubt about it. Something or someone will be your master, will call your shots, will draw your passion. You will live your life in the service of something or someone. You will be enslaved to something. But anything else other than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a nonsense. A non-God, non-existent. He will offer no comfort, no peace, no assurance, no future. He has no truth. It has no truth. Can I ask you this morning, friends, whom will you serve? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Well, Israel responds to this challenge by saying, yeah, we will, we will. In fact, they're a bit indignant, did you notice, in their response? Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods, they say in verse 16. And then they end up recounting back to Joshua exactly what he had been telling them. Oh, God has been so kind, this is what he's done for us, da 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 da, rescuing us from Egypt, taking us into the promised land. God has been so good, there's no other way. We will serve the Lord. Now, at one point, Jesus himself provoked his disciples in a similar manner. It was an early crossroads in his ministry, and some of the disciples turned away and stopped following him. And he said to the 12 who were closest, you do not want to leave too, do you? That's a provocative challenge. And Simon comes back and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the one true God, the Holy One of God. Now, what would you say if I was to say to you this morning, you know, which God is going to be yours? The non-existent, powerless gods, which one will it be? And you might come back to me and say, no, Mark, don't be absurd. There is no other God. There is no other way. God has been so kind to us. His mercy has been so great to us in the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone has the words of eternal life. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. I'm sure that is what you would say. Imagine then, if I was rude enough to come back and say to you, ha, you can't. You can't. You can't serve him. You're not able to serve him. He is jealous for your exclusive love. If you try to compromise, loving a bit of the world and a bit of him, then you will fall flat on your face. You'll be out. It's exactly what Joshua says in verse 19. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins, verse 20. If you desert him, he'll consume you. Again, we ask Joshua, Joshua, what are you doing? Are you mad? Is this what you taught? Is this what they taught you at Bible college? What seminar on evangelism have you been doing? That's not how to win converts. But do you see what he's doing? He is making absolutely sure that they understand that choosing to follow God is no light matter. God is not to be toyed with. He's not to be mucked around with. He's not someone to whom you can say, I will serve you in the comfort of church on Sunday and then forget about come Monday. Don't you realize what sort of God you're dealing with? He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. You don't dare come to him and say, oh, it doesn't matter how sincere I am about my commitment. He's pretty fortunate that I give him some of my attention, frankly. Oh, no. Oh, no. Plenty of people, however, live like that today. Happy to wear the tag Christian, but never showing that they've understood exactly what it means. Jesus commented, plenty of people call me Lord, oh Lord, but don't do what I say. What's the point? In the end, I will say, away from me. I never knew you. Whoa. I don't want to be in that boat. This is the product disclosure statement, if you like. You know, everything you buy now has a product disclosure statement. Any insurance policy, car, house, funeral, life, always has the product. Make sure you read the PSD, etc. Here it is. This is the product disclosure statement. Following Christ is costly. You dare not muck around with it. You dare not take him lightly. It's all or nothing. What was it Jesus said? Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. Weigh the cost before you make the commitment. Make sure you are serious when you profess trust in Christ. Is your claim to be Christian serious? Genuine? Friends, I trust and pray that it is not something you take lightly, that it is not something that you're keen about here on Sunday and lukewarm the rest of the week, that you're not just mouthing the words of the songs or the creed or the confession, but meanwhile just being along for the ride. I couldn't think of a more dangerous position to be in because God cannot and will not be mocked. Well, having heard Joshua's shocking second challenge to them, they still come back and say, no, we will. We will. We understand the serious nature of it, but we will take it seriously. And so he challenges them with the fact that they are to be their own witnesses. That is, there's to be an accountability amongst them. This is what we've decided to do. This is what we're committed to. We'll keep one another reminded. We'll serve one another. We'll love one another enough to keep one another reminded that we've been witnesses to the fact that this is our commitment. Brothers and sisters, this is why we gather. At least one of the reasons we gather week by week and in our small groups. So that we might be witnesses of one another's commitment. So we might tell each other, remember? It's an exclusive commitment. God is jealous for your exclusive love. Remember, keep following him. Don't muck around. Don't take him lightly. Don't treat him with contempt. We help and remind one another of how wonderful it is to serve the Lord and how serious it is. So finally, Joshua says, well, then throw away your foreign gods. If this is what you're committed to, if this is what you've got in mind, if this is how you're going to approach it, throw away your foreign gods. Joshua's final word comes in verse 23. Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. If you're serious about following God, there can be no other gods. Remember the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. It's exactly the same for us who are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and strength and mind. There's nothing more important, nothing more precious, nothing more that takes the devotion of our heart than our great and wonderful God. I wonder, friends, if there are any other gods that you have to throw away today. If you are to be serious about an exclusive all or nothing commitment to our Lord Jesus. Is there anything that's keeping you from your devotion to him? Anything distracting you? Anything consuming you? If there is, go home and start throwing. And yield your heart fully to the Lord. To give the Lord the love of your heart, the devotion, the affection of your whole heart. And the people said, we will. We will love the Lord. Him alone. And obey him. Well, I want to finish by trying to turn Joshua's conversation with Israel into a conversation between you and me this morning. Okay? So this is how it goes if you watch the screen. I'm going to say the top bit and then you'll respond with the second bit in due course. Okay? So I'm going to say to you, fear the Lord and serve the Lord Jesus, or choose this day whom you will serve. And you're a bit annoyed at me, frankly. So you come back to me with a bit of indignation and you say to me, far be it from us to serve other gods, we will follow Jesus. And then I say to you, you can't follow Jesus, it's too hard. He is a jealous and holy God. And now you're hopping mad now. You're even more determined. No, we will follow Jesus. He alone has the words of eternal life. And then I say to you, well, you are witnesses that you will follow Jesus. And you say, yes, we are witnesses, we will follow him together. And I say to you, then throw away all other gods. And you say, yep, we will love the Lord our God with all our heart and love our neighbours as ourselves. And then I say, as to finish off, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And you say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Shall we have this conversation? Sounds good. But you can't take it lightly. Okay, it's got to be serious, hasn't it? Ready to be your righteous, indignant selves? Yeah? I want to hear some passion, all right? So, friends, fear and serve the Lord Jesus, or choose this day whom you will serve.
Far be it from us to serve other gods. We will follow Jesus.
You can't follow Jesus. It's too hard. He's a jealous and holy God.
No, we will follow Jesus. He alone has the words of eternal life.
You are witnesses then that you will follow Jesus. Then throw away all other gods.
We will love the Lord our God, with all our heart, and love our neighbours as ourselves.
As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
We